Morning, everyone. My name is Billy Arnold. If we do not know each other, I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and it is a privilege to be able to speak of teaching you this morning in a series. But here's what we're going to start with. I want to read for you in the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible with you, this is a famous passage that's there. If you have a physical Bible or an electronic Bible, I often tell people, I want you to know where this is at in the Bible, because long after the words of the speaker are gone, long after you know, it doesn't even matter who my name is or anything else, you need to know what the Word of God says. Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bible, I want you to open with me to that. It's a very famous passage, but know where this is at. And in Matthew 28, some of the very last words of Jesus before he sent it into heaven, he said this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If I were going to give you an inheritance, let's just suppose for a minute that, well, maybe it's not me because I don't have this, all right? But maybe your great-great aunt who just died. You didn't really know that well, but she kind of was wealthy. And she up and decided in her will to give you $2 million. What would you say? Oh, I noticed Logan's head popped up pretty well. A few of you others that got your attention. You know, here is an inheritance of $2 million. Your first thought? Celebrate. Let's go have a party. You know, da 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 da. But there's a stipulation to this $2 million inheritance. The $2 million inheritance, Logan, that I'm going to give, that your great great aunt that you don't know from Utah is going to give you, is that you cannot share it with anybody. Not your brother on your right side. Sorry. Not your mother on your left side. Not even your father who's won over. It's actually his aunt, but she decided to give it to you, all right? So you can't share it. And when you get married, you can't share it with your spouse. And when your kids, if God willing you ever have kids, they don't get it either. It's yours and yours alone. Yours. $2 million, Logan. This is Logan DeVries, by the way. My picking on him, I know him pretty well, so he's happy that I do this. So in that choice that Logan had from his great-great-great-aunt three times removed from Utah, who decided to drop $2 million on him somewhere along the way. It's his, but he can't get it to anybody. So what does the priest, what does his family members do? They go, "Yeah, well, thanks a lot. Thanks for nothing." Logan's out. He bought himself a new car. His dad's going to say, "There's your college for sure. That's for darn sure." But anyway, in the process of all that, he doesn't have to share with anybody. Doesn't get to share it with anybody. It's null and void if he does. So is it good news? Well, it's good news to Logan, sort of. Is it good news to the rest of his family? Not really. Not really. Because he can't share it with anybody. It's his and his alone. So in that process, you say, well, what's the big deal with a gift like that that can't be shared? Several years ago, if you've heard me teach over the years, I've been teaching here a long time, but I've told this story a couple of times, so if you're an old timer, you might have heard this, but absolutely 100% true story. About 20 plus years ago, I have a friend, sort of a friend that I went to high school with. I was sort of a friend with him, but I was actually really close to his sister. And his sister happened to be, and still is often, considered my wife's best friend that she grew up with. But this sort of friend of mine, in the Texas State Lottery, won $48 million. True story. 100% true story. And all of us who knew him went, wow. All right. His name happens to be Billy. Not me, but his name's Billy. So I don't have Billy's phone number, but I did call his sister one day when my wife decided to call him and say, "Wow, Debbie." So I got on the phone with Debbie, who is a dear friend, close friend, and I absolutely 100% true. I said, Debbie, do you realize how good of a friend you really are to us? We love you. Patty and I have often thought of you as the most dearest of friends that we could ever have. You know what her response was? Billy, I didn't win the $48 million. My brother did. There's no trickle down to you on this one. Okay, fine, Debbie. You're okay then. We still talk to Debbie often, but she's a sweet, wonderful Christian lady. But that's kind of the way those sort of gifts work. They kind of tend to be sort of isolated. Was it good news to win that kind of a thing? Well, sure it was to that guy's family. You know, he and his exclusive group, and I know his mother quite well. She's still living. And they've all benefited from it. But was it good news to me? No, not really. It was interesting news, but it wasn't good news. Why? Because it's pretty exclusive, is my point. It's exclusively for someone. There are various layers of good news, aren't there? There's good news that's for only a few, and then occasionally there's a good news for everyone. Actually, very seldom is there, but in this case there is. This is a series of messages that we're calling all. And I want us to put that verse up again of Matthew 28. And I want you to notice something of how it's used over and over again. We're preaching a series of messages. Myself, Mike Freeman, Mike preached here last week, one part of this. I preached in Ording last week, one part of this. We have a network of Lifeway churches. It's not a grand thing, except that a few years ago, our church helped plant a couple churches in Auburn and in Ording, Washington, and we decided that some of the speakers and preachers from these locations are going to do a little rotation. All out of this, but we're out of this passage, but we're taking different parts of it, dealing with the word all. And look what it says in Matthew 28. It says, and Jesus said to them, all authority has been given to me on earth and heaven on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what? All that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always, even to the very end. AJ is going to be speaking here, I think 2 weeks from now, I can't remember the order. Kevin Crane is going to be speaking here, who's been down in Ording for years. I've been speaking down in Ording myself. And I have to also just kind of an aside note to all this. I'm going to be taking on a bit of a different role for a few months in Ording itself. I'm going to be spending a good bit more time there. So because Kevin has stepped down as pastor again, not a negative thing. We've talked about that. But I'll be taking on a bit of a new role. So you'll see me some, but you won't see me as much along the way. And it is my privilege, though, this morning to bring this portion of this message to you, which has to do with all nations. This is good news, and I want you to go make disciples of all nations. What do you have here? You have all authority. You have all nations. You have all teaching. And you have all presence. And today, we're going to focus on making disciples to all the nations and what that means. All right? So, good news, the one thing I've discovered through this, as I look at this passage and this scripture verse, you'll find out that to me, good news is not really good news unless it's for everyone. As human beings, we are constantly segregating, aren't we? We're choosing to draw lines for everything. It is all over the news all the time. Now, there are absolutely distinctions between people. We get the distinctions humanly, but humans segregate. God unites. Humans have a caste system. Like, hierarchical caste system. But God created all of us as human beings in His image. As humans, we place different values on different segments of human society. But God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting eternal life. So let's talk about this, how this all came about. We understand the segregation of society. Again, I'm a news hound. I watch the news and hear and listen to the news frequently, read about it a lot. I'm fascinated with how the human dynamic works. I also like history a lot. And I watch in the history of the human race, how this all plays out and recycles itself over and over and over again. How in the world can this all be true about how if God unites and yet the world segregates, how in the world did that happen? Let's deal with a little theology for a second. I have a habit of reading through the book of Genesis pretty much every year. And I love to walk through the story. And if you know the story, you've been around the Bible much, you'll understand, that there's this beautifully orchestrated story of the creation of the everything. And it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you'll know that. Well, here's what he did. It says that he spoke it and light came. Let there be light, and it happened. Let there be planets and stars, and it happened. How did it all happen? That's kind of between God and all of his creation itself. But it happened. And then he said, here's the earth, and the earth with the waters. And he separated the waters with land. And he said, every time he did one of these things, he said, it's good. Really good. And then he put the plants on the land, and then he put the fish in the sea, and then he put the birds in the air, and then he put the animals that walk the earth. And every one of those times, he stopped back and he said, this is really good. What was he doing? The creator God of the universe put everything in order, in harmony. He didn't create disunity. He created it to move somewhere. He created life to be life. And it grew and it expanded. And it was beautiful and it was harmonious. It was really good. And then, ultimately, in the creation story, God said, I want to make man different than everything else. And he created him, he brought him out of the ground, and he created male and female, and he says, I create them in my image. And at the end of all that, he said, this is real. We're not created to be gods. We were created in perfect harmony with the Creator himself. And in that, there was unity. There was no strife. There was no conflict. It was beautiful. God said it was good. But what happened? What happened? Well, if you're following that storyline, of course, you'll know that Adam and Eve said, we don't really want to follow you, God, all the way, so we're going to do something different. And in there, and when they left in that perfect relationship with God, what happened was that their sons, one son killed another son. First murder. And then it just deteriorated from there. What happened? He ultimately, out of total harmony, and it was good, came all of a sudden disunity, dysfunction, disrepair, chaos began to reign. And in the middle of all that, we're wondering, it just sort of fell apart. Well, here's what we see today. Out of all of that, we have nations of the world. And sort of the phase two out of this brokenness, we certainly have languages and tribes, and there's stories about that in the book of Genesis. Now, there is a beautiful part of this. Today in the world, there, according to Google, there's about 195 different nations, or 196 or 7, depending on how you count. And the reason you count different is some countries don't recognize politically another country, right? In the Olympics, which opened on Friday night, there were 206 nations of the world that paraded through that. And it was pretty cool. Did you watch the Olympics, the opening ceremonies, or at least parts of them? It was a very cool event. It always is. Every 2 years, a Summer Olympics or a Winter Olympics, when the parade of nations come out and they recognize that our nation is going to compete in this way. It's a beautiful picture. Now, in that ceremony, we have this nations, and out of the 195 or 196 official political nations of the world, we have 54 countries in Africa. We have 48 in Asia, 44 in Europe, 33 in Latin America and the Caribbean, 14 in Oceania, and 2 in North America. That's sort of a quick overview of the flags of the world, the political flags of the world. We can enjoy their history. We can enjoy their cultural background. Every nation, every culture has something to be enjoyed. It's interesting. And in that way. And that's why in the Olympic ceremony, it's fascinating to watch team after team after team. It goes on forever. But if you look at it from a sociological and even a God view of things, honestly, what's the Olympics from a God standpoint? It's kind of fascinating. This language and that language. The Google says there's about 7,000 languages in the world, roughly. Many of them are dying out because they're in small, small groups. And there's even more and more than that dialects in the world. But you watch this parade of nations, you go, oh, that looks so good. And it is. It's fascinating. But here's what's also fascinating. The president of the IOC, the International Olympic Committee, stood up in the opening ceremonies and he said, you see, if you watched it, you see around you a parade of nations. And these athletes are all sharing a common village. And some of these places, he said, are actually warring against each other. But they can get along. Now, we celebrate that. I love the Olympics. If you're an Olympic freak like I am, it's much better than the Democratic and Republican National Conventions. A lot more fun. A lot more interesting, right? And you enjoy that. The backgrounds of all the different languages and groups and tribes. But we also know in the back of our minds that those countries often, and those languages, and those people groups often hate each other. It was fascinating this year in the Olympics that one of the flag-bearing groups was not a nation, but was a group of refugees. Olympians from the refugees was one of the parading groups. Now, you know all this sort of, but I want you to capture this in your mind. Why is this so important in this study of Matthew 20? Because somehow deep inside all of us, we can enjoy the good that comes out of a unity. Because we look at an Olympics parade and go, that's kind of the way it should be. Because we were created in the image of God. And God instilled in something in us that says, I know there should be some harmony, but at the same time, there's enough dysfunction and sin in each one of us that we say to ourselves and everybody else, I appreciate you, but really I'm kind of better than you. My language is better than you. My color of skin is better than you. My cultural background is better than you. My economic situation is better than you. My village is better than you. My family is better than you. Diversity is a reality that can be enjoyed, celebrated, but so often it becomes a point of conflict. It becomes a point of war. My tribe better than yours. A few years ago, two or three years ago, I was on a bit of a family trip, and I read a book. And this book, which you may or may not have read, but it's really quite well known, and it's really, really good. Matt Kiesweather would appreciate this. He's a bit of a historian himself. But it's called Empire of the Summer Moon. I read it. I read it with my father-in-law out loud, with my father-in-law and my brother-in-law in an automobile as we were traveling from a family event somewhere else, and we had about 18 hours in the car together. And so I read it. My brother-in-law drove, and they didn't want me to stop. And it was fascinating. Now, the book, as it turned out, one of my brother's favorite books to read, such a fascinating book. And it describes a bit of American history in the South and parts of what is now northern New Mexico, Texas, and New Mexico currently. And it was the conflicts and of the settlement of the world in the 1700s and 1800s roughly. And it sort of centers upon this particular gentleman that you see on the screen, whose name is Chief Quanah Parker. If you know American history, he's a very pretty well-known character. And his mother was named Cynthia Ann Parker. You can obviously catch the European name there. And what happened was that Cynthia Ann Parker was a child of the early white settlers that came to that part of Texas, and she was taken away by a native tribe, and eventually she became the mother of a chief, of eventually the Comanche Indian, one of the Comanche Indian tribes there in that part of New Mexico and Texas and Mexico. It's a fascinating story. I grew up in that part of the world, and so there was some dynamics that were interesting to me. But here's the point I want you to capture. I have always grown up with a knowledge of the conflict between, you know, the American settlers that came from European settlers and Mexican settlers and Spanish settlers. I understood the conflicts between those groups and I grew up calling them Indian, but it's the Native American groups that were there or tribes that were there, and there were multiple tribes. Sometimes if you're not Native American, you will sometimes want to lump them all together. They're not at all lumped together, very distinct in that way, and have different cultural backgrounds. And I understood the conflict between the settlers and the natives, but when I read this book more and more, it brought out something. Everybody hated everybody else. This tribe hated that tribe. And that tribe hated these settlers. And these settlers hated these settlers. And these settlers hated that tribe. And that city hated this city. And that family hated that family. I have no idea how we got to where we are today. We sort of half laugh about that, but it's really true. I don't know how we survived. I do, only by the grace of God. And I don't even know where we are. But in that sense, that's what became fascinating to me. Then I come to recognize this. Isn't that the deep-seated truth around every one of us? Every one of us has a loyalty to a specific team color. Every one of us and we pride ourselves to say we're better than you. Okay, we laugh about that one. Every one of us has an allegiance to a specific flag or nation. Now, there's a good side of that. There's a positive side of that. The Olympics would prove that to be true. I can be proud in that sense. Every one of us has an adherence to a political system or a party, don't we? And sometimes it gets really ugly. Every one of us has a loyalty to a certain family traditions or a family name. There can be some positive things about that. There can be some horrible things. I'm in the middle of this weekend was a family reunion. It is a family reunion for my wife's side, who all came from the South to be with us over the weekend. And it's a little chaos in our life at the moment. And I love that family. But isn't it fascinating that we think it's my family and my family only? It's our way and nobody else. Again, there's some parts to that that can be healthy, but there's also this disunity that comes around when we say, I am better than. In the core of our being, we believe this. And we believe that the best of news is honestly just for me, and it's not available to anyone else. But what did Jesus teach? Jesus, the radical teacher, teaches us Matthew 28. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I bring this authority from the creation itself. When God said, let there be light, that's the authority that we're talking about here. When everything came to that, all authority is now given to me, and I pass it on this to you. Go and make disciples of all nations. All people everywhere. Why did he say that? I think first and foremost, the core of our understanding theologically, and it's got to seep into our heart. Theology sometimes comes into the head, but when it comes down into the heart, we begin to translate that into a living and a lifestyle that reflects what Christ meant. Here's what he meant. God loves the world. John 3:16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and his only son. Let me commentary it this way. He looked down, the creator God of the universe looked down on the chaos of humanity and said, these guys are killing themselves. They hate each other and they hate me. The only rescue is to send Jesus Christ into this world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in me, in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be rescued, might be saved. The cosmos, the world, the inhabitants of the planet, the people, the human race, those that God said, when he created all these things, he pulled them out and said, I'm making you in my image. Years ago, at the beginning of Lifeway Church and the transitions, it doesn't matter about the history, but there was, church has been around a long time, but in 2003, Don Turner at the high school, when we were meeting there for a while, preached a sermon that has really been my all-time favorite always at Lifeway Church, always. And it was the heart of God, understanding the heart of God. It's Luke chapter, it's a study that he did through Luke chapter 15. It's a very famous chapter. And it's a little simple, like this, because it says, there's a story of a lost coin, there's a story of a lost sheep, and there's a story of a lost son, and how much God had such a great heart and was willing to risk it all to go out there and find the one that was lost. And he preached that sermon. It's very powerful. And it's sort of been at the core of even my being and reminds me again how much God really does love the world. So here's a challenge for you. When you go to the store this week, you go to Safeway, you go to Winco, you go to H Mart, you go to wherever you go to, you shop at 7-Eleven. You go, I don't care where you go. You shop, you go, you buy stuff, you buy milk, you get the stuff. Unless you like the DeVries, they have the milk delivered. They don't have to go get milk. That's because they drink about 80 gallons a month. But anyway, wherever you're running around town, the truth is that one thing that's kind of wonderful and unique about Federal Way is how much it's shifted and changed over the years. And you really can, the tribes of the world have all, it seems like, often come to Federal Way. And so it's fascinating to go to the store and listen to all the languages being spoken, to listen to all the dress codes and watch the dress codes. And you have the head coverings and the this and that and the other, and then the tattooed stuff and everything. You got a little of everything in Federal Way. And if you're thinking about it from a humanistic standpoint, sometimes you kind of go, oh man, I don't understand what they're saying. It doesn't matter. But what I'm recommending you to do is look at people around you at the store when you're checking out groceries and think consciously to yourself as you look at them. Don't stare at them. Okay? That's a little weird. But look at them and think to yourself, you know what? God loves them. Just like you. Whether they have money or need help, or the guy standing at the McDonald's on the way out when you're going through and buying, picking up something, and he's standing there asking for money as you go by. I don't know that I recommend you always pass that money like that, but you also need to recognize this. You think, God loves that person just like he loves me. The person who's speaking a language that you have no clue where they're from. Or maybe they come from a religious background and you're just going, that freaks me out. You say to yourself, you know what? The love of God extends to them exactly the same. God loves the world. The second simple point I want to make beyond God loves the world is this one. There is a distinction and a separation that is very real in this world. The difference is our separations fall on human standards. Our separations are about color, economics, education, national passport. Those are our segregated ways to kind of isolate things. It makes, honestly, our lives a bit more comfortable for ourselves when we do it. We all do it. Everybody does it. And in this room, there are people of different nationalities, different passports, different colors, different languages. But trust me, we all do this. We have this little comfort zone of these that we find what we are able to handle in our separations. We understand those separations. We think that when God talks about the nations, we think of it in those segregated national kinds of ways. But in reality, God knows there is a real separation. It's not that. You know what the real separation is? The real separation is a separation of God. There's a separation that goes like this. There's the lost and the found. It's not an arrogant thing there. It's just a reality. There's the blind. There's the one that you can see. There's the incomplete. The ones who are saying, I just, in my own life, somehow something's missing. I am not a perfect man in any way, shape, or form, but I do know this, that I know for a fact that it'd be only completeness that could come about in our lives is in Jesus Christ. I have conversations with very wealthy people who struggle with this, and I say, the only completeness is in Jesus Christ. I've had conversations, multiple ones, with very poor, on the end of the road, not only in our town, but other places of the world. And I tell them the exact same thing. Bill Gates comes to faith in Christ the exact same way you do. There are those, the separation is the outsider and the citizen. And we're not talking about a human passport here. The separation is the orphan who feels like separated away with no parent to the one who can now say, I'm a child of God. Those are the separations that God is talking about. And when he says the good news is for all nations, he says, we can all be found on this right side of any tribe, any tongue, any culture, any background, any language. All nations. So, Jesus became our great example when he went through Samaria. And he dealt with people who were the outsiders. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, we have this great story of the early church saying, how do we bring the good? Is the good news really for the Gentiles? The Gentiles are everybody who was not Jewish. That's us, mostly, in this room. And unless you're Jewish, so you're an outsider. And they said, we should not make it difficult for any Gentile to turn their hearts over to God because the good news is for everyone. Good news is a reality for me. For me, and it's a reality for all of the nations of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, this great story, he says, you were chosen by God and you are unique. But in chapter 2, he also goes on in this beautiful passage and he says, don't forget there was a time when you were a foreigner, but now in Christ, not because of your passport, not because of your language, not because of your economics, in Christ, you are now a citizen. So what's God's heart for? God's heart is ultimately for reunification. He's trying to bring everybody together, not by language, not by language or color of skin. He's trying to bring them together in Christ. Every tribe, every tongue, every language, every color, every nationality, every political system. You can all come, but in only one way, through Jesus Christ. All. God's heart is for total reunification. We all come to God at the same place, and that is at the feet of Jesus Christ. Our church, I think, has done some, I think, pretty remarkable things. I'm very proud of our church. I tend to be these days gone a lot just because of responsibilities in other places, and that will continue. Like I said, in Ording especially, but even in other places of the world. But in that, one of the things I'm so proud of is I just, with great joy, I go down to the Twin Lakes School and watch that team of people. And we paraded them, some of them up the other day. I was gone, but we did that here in the service and just said, look, well, they're reaching out to the apartment complexes and places. And we're going to hear a report from the ESL group here in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And we work with nationalities that are even close by through FIS, our Friends of International Students, which we celebrated not long ago. And on and on. I mean, the work just kind of goes on in the places because we know the gospel is for everyone. We're doing our best. I'm so proud of our church in doing it.